Craig Schaefer. I'm the senior pastor here at St. Mark's. I'm a bit sad to not be gathered with you, but it's still a great privilege on this most special of days to be able to open God's Word with you. Will you pray with me as we do that together? Heavenly Father, we pray as we reflect together on the death of the Lord Jesus, that you will fill us with both faith and understanding. May we see why this Friday, marked by blood and execution, is truly Good Friday. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you do the math, Jesus is a man in his early 30s by the time they come to execute him. And in his short life, he has come a long way from where he started. He began to teach his message in the rural backwater of Galilee, a message that was both unorthodox and to some people kind of impenetrable. Given those humble beginnings, there is no reason that any of us should even have heard about Jesus, let alone be celebrating, be marking his death over 2,000 years later. But while many people at the time couldn't fathom his message, his popularity kept growing and growing. Partly this was because of the supernatural stuff that people claimed to have seen him do. Part of it was his anti-establishment message that resonated with the common people who were pretty fed up with the establishment. Partly it was just the sheer authority that people recognized when he spoke. There was something about his teaching that just gripped their hearts. And so the crowds grew. And the establishment, they began to pay attention, but not in a good way. And the closer he got to their power base in Jerusalem, the more their hostility grew. And it got to the point where they had had enough. The threat that he posed to their power was too real, and so they used their very considerable skills at that brutal game we call politics to crush him. They manipulated the Romans, who they hated, into doing their dirty work, and Jesus ended up nailed to a cross underneath a sign that mockingly read, "The King of the Jews." I wonder if you yourself had received a death sentence, if you were face to face with your execution, I wonder what your last words would be. In America, they actually record the final words of those who are being executed, and there are websites where they compile them. And if you read enough of them, you quickly realise that they normally follow one of a handful of standard patterns. They beg forgiveness for their crimes, or they rail against their executioners, or they protest their innocence, or sometimes there's this attempt at black gallows humour. Jesus doesn't do any of those things. He has committed no crime, and so there's no forgiveness to be asked for. He doesn't use his last breath to protest his innocence and to set the record straight. The one who taught his people to love his enemies has compassion on his own enemies, even as they stand there at the foot of the cross and look up and mock him. He doesn't rail against them. He certainly doesn't joke about it. But he does have last words. None of the gospel writers record all of the things that Jesus said as he hung there for those hours and hours on the cross. I think that each of them maybe recorded the thing that most struck them as he hung there, that struck them most deeply. And so, if, for example, if you read Matthew's Gospel, he records the fact that on the cross, Jesus quotes from the opening line of the Old Testament Psalm 21. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then Matthew records how Jesus was given wine vinegar to drink on a sponge on a stick. And then Matthew simply writes, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." But you see what John is doing in verses 28 to 30 of our passage in our gospel this morning? He records for us what it is that Jesus cried out in that loud voice. Jesus calls for a drink, and then he cries out with all the strength that he has left, "It is finished. It is finished." What is finished? Obviously his life. In the next verse, he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. But anyone who knows the story of Jesus as we get it in John's Gospel knows that Jesus has something else in mind when he says those words, "It is finished." Anyone who knows the story of Jesus knows that he came on a mission. He had this deep sense that he had been sent on a mission by his Heavenly Father. And this sense of mission was the thing that motivated his life. Do you remember his famous encounter with that woman of Samaria at a well? It happens because his disciples have left him at the well because he looks tired. They think he needs a rest. And they go into the village to buy some food. And when they come back with their groceries, they say to Jesus, "Have something to eat." And what was his response? "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The thing that fed him, the thing that fueled him, the thing that kept him going was to complete the mission that his Father had sent him on. As Jesus cries out from the cross, "It is finished," this is the real significance of what he's saying. Everyone else standing there, they look up and they see blood and pain and humiliation. They see defeat and failure. That's what his enemies saw. That's what his own disciples saw. But it's not the way that Jesus saw it. Even as he experienced the blood and the pain and the humiliation, his loud cry is a cry of victory. It's a cry of joy. Because in that moment of death, he is fulfilling the great longing of his heart. In that moment of death, he is fulfilling the great driving passion of his whole life. In that moment of death, he is completing the mission that the Father sent him on. How is that possible? How can it be that painful, shameful death, that is the fulfillment of his mission? What is this mission that he finished as he hung dying there that Friday afternoon? Now, we could spend days exploring all the things that Jesus says about the significance of his death. We could spend hours talking about it if we only talked about the things that we find in John's Gospel. But this Good Friday, I just want to briefly focus on two things that we see in John's Gospel that help us to understand why his death is the fulfillment of his mission. And somewhat paradoxically, these are the two things. Jesus is both shepherd and sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is firstly shepherd. If you know John's Gospel, you know that by the middle of the Gospel, Jesus is neck deep in conflict with the religious authorities. But rather than back down from some of the things he's been claiming about himself, he just keeps going. And he starts to describe himself as the good shepherd. He told his enemies that he had come for his sheep, that they might have life to the full. And he said that as part of giving them that life to the full, He will lay down his life for them. He said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here in Australia, shepherding is done on an industrial scale with kelpies and quad bikes and helicopters. The sheep are protected by traps and rifles, and really the shepherds are never in any danger. Shepherding in first century Israel, that was a different kettle of fish. A shepherd was out with his little flock in a landscape that back in those days still supported bears and lions and cheetahs. And to protect his flock, what did he have? He had a big stick and he had a slingshot. Shepherding was dangerous work. You had to be pretty brave to be a shepherd in those days. And I'm sure that there were shepherds who took some pretty big risks to protect their sheep. But I'm also pretty sure that if it came down to a choice between the shepherd and the shepherd was always going to sacrifice the sheep to save his own life. But Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, if you like, who sacrifices himself so that his sheep can be saved from a terrible danger and live. The cross is the climax of Jesus' mission because at the cross he is laying down his life to deliver his sheep from the most terrible danger. Many of us feel threatened by a terrible danger at the moment, don't we? There's this virus that can kill you. An economy falling off a cliff. We feel terrible danger. We're very good at focusing on what is right in front of us, at what is immediate, but at the same time missing out on the big picture and what is ultimate. But Jesus came to deliver us from our greatest danger. He came to deliver us from the biggest threat that hangs over every single member of the human race. He came and gave his life to rescue us from that danger once and for all and completely. What is this ultimate danger that Jesus sacrificed himself to rescue us from? Well, we don't have to guess. The answer is made clear to us actually right back at the beginning of John's Gospel by a guy who we call John the Baptist, not the guy who wrote the book, different John, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, fascinating guy. As a politician, John the Baptist was complete rubbish. He spent his whole career going, I am nobody special. If you want a Messiah, don't look at me. Not going to smash it in the polls with that kind of attitude, are you? But, John added, I've come to get you ready for the true Messiah who's just around the corner. I've come to prepare the way for the truly great one. And the Bible's clear that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. And so right back at the beginning of the Gospel, he helps us to understand the death of Jesus that comes at the end of the Gospel. And so in the very first chapter, as Jesus' ministry is just beginning, John the Baptist, he points at Jesus. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The shepherd who lays down his life so that we can have life to the full is at the same time the sacrificial lamb who atones for the sin of the human race. The great danger that the shepherd saves us from is the thing that the lamb is offered to atone for, our sin. It turns out that the great danger we need rescuing from is not something out there that you can put a mask on to protect yourself from or have an economic package to protect yourself from. The great danger that we face is not out there, it's in here. The great problem of our age is not coronavirus or economic depression, it's not global warming, it's not social inequality, it's not racism. All of those things are just symptoms of the great problem of our age, which is actually the great problem of every age. The problem is the sin in the human heart. Why would we risk the future of, why would we risk the safety of future generations by not dealing with the stuff that we pump into the atmosphere? Why do people hoard toilet paper and sanitizer so they can exploit their neighbours by price gouging? Why are our systems of economics and politics corrupted to the benefit of some and the cost of many? Why do people hate and hurt one another? Whatever answers you give, even to the most complicated of those questions, they can always be traced back to the reality of sin in the human heart. We are selfish and greedy. We are vain and lustful. We are proud and self-absorbed. We are sinners. Do you ever wonder what our hearts must look like to a God who is utterly pure and who sees with perfect eyes, with perfect penetration? Do you ever wonder what hearts of sin must look like to him? We don't need to wonder, because in John's Gospel, Jesus makes it clear. He says the word that captures what God sees in the human heart is this. The word, he says, is darkness. And what is the fruit of that darkness? What is the outcome of it? Again, Jesus made it clear, divine condemnation. If I would live in God's world, but reject his glorious light and prefer the darkness of his absence, then what else do I deserve but hell, the eternal darkness of his absence? God condemns sin and sinners, and it's right that he does so. But God also loves us. He loves us. And so he comes in the person of his Son to be the shepherd who delivers sinners from their own self-destructive sin by laying down his life for them. He comes in the person of the Son to give his life as a ransom, to be the sacrificial lamb whose death atones for human sin. He comes in human flesh to be what John said he would be, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what is the outcome of that? Well, you really need to come back on Sunday to get that in all its glory and colour. So come back on Sunday. But the bumper sticker version is there in John's Gospel in chapter 3, verse 16, where Jesus tells us, if we trust ourselves to him as the Good Shepherd, if we trust ourselves to him as the Lamb of God, he says, you shall not perish but have eternal life. You shall not perish but have eternal life. We shall not perish. Our slate will be wiped clean. The hell that we deserve is closed to us. But we will have eternal life. Have life to the full, now and forever. We are made part of God's eternal family. And that means that God, in his love, he walks with us every single day, everywhere, in every situation. He walks with us as perfect father with his much loved children. That means I am never alone. No matter how extreme the social distancing I am experiencing is, I am never alone. I am never without the great resource of his presence always, of his love always. It means that there is a place prepared for us in the eternal family home that we will go to one day when the Lord returns to bring us home. And it's a place that is filled with joy and with peace. Forever. Joy and peace forever. It is filled with the joy and the peace that goes with dwelling with a God who is perfect holiness and perfect love and perfect goodness, and who is those things forever. It means that now and for all eternity, I can be led by the Lord who loves me so much that he was willing to go to that cross for me. And the Lord who is so powerful that even the grave could not hold him. I have a mission and a purpose in life that is in its substance eternal because it involves following that good shepherd forever. This is life to the full. This is what Jesus came from the Father to bring to us. This is what he achieves at the cross. This is why he cries, "It is finished." Everything that must be done, everything that has to be done to atone for my sin, everything that has to be done to save me from perishing in hell, everything that has to be done to bring me to life at the full, he does it at the cross. It is finished. And so, here's my encouragement as we finish. Follow the shepherd. Follow him with trust because he laid down his life for his sheep. Love the lamb. Love the lamb with joy because he sacrificed himself to take away your sin. He's done it all. It's finished. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for what the lamb has done. We praise you for the shepherd who laid down his life. He is a good shepherd, Father. We thank you for your love. We seek your forgiveness on our sin. And we thank you that in your mercy, that forgiveness is poured out on us because of that good Friday, that Jesus has died, the life has been laid down, our sin is atoned for, our perishing is done away with. Eternal life is now ours if we trust him. And so, Father, fill us with trust in him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.